This is the Cross Point Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas.
Welcome to Theater 166 and Cross Point's Gathering. My name is David Knight. I'm the DNA accelerator around here. That means I often get to spend some time looking for some cool graphical and video elements to put in our gatherings like that thing. Do you like that? It also means that I get to look for some new ways to connect us to God's Word. That's one of the reasons I'm really excited about our YouVersion Live event. How many of you are taking part in that? Awesome. Well, for those of you who don't know, we have a wireless network here that you can jump onto. You can download the YouVersion Bible app, and there's a little button on there that says Live Events. Click on that, find our group CP Connect, and follow along with the message. Sometimes we'll send you home with some things to think about throughout the week. Our pastor, lead pastor David Wahlstedt, we call him the Story Shaper, is out of town right now. He's on a study leave in Washington State, so you get me this morning. And for the last few weeks, Dave has been guiding us in a series called Deconstructing Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is quite a polarizing figure in the world of Christianity. Some people credit him with setting forth the basic tenets of our faith, while others call him the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. So the question is, where does he fall? And so that's kind of what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, and Pastor Dave has really been challenging some of our preconceived ideas with this. We've talked about everything from sin to what it means to be forgiven to our relationship to the Ten Commandments, and last week we covered the tithe. So I don't know about you, but deconstructing Paul has been quite the exercise, theologically speaking, for me. Some weeks I walk out of here with way more questions than I have answers, and that's a bit unsettling, isn't it? I mean, you know, when we come to church, especially in North Dallas, we're usually coming because we're looking for answers. And so to walk out of here with less answers than we walked in with kind of throws us off. But have you ever, and we all want all those answers, and we want them packaged neatly in about 30 minutes, if at all possible, with some good music. But have you ever considered the place of mystery in the life of a believer? We're currently in the season called Lent. And it's a season that will culminate with the celebration of the Easter resurrection. And it's the crux of our faith, the point over which we should be overwhelmed with joy and surprise. Joy because as a Christ follower, our debts have been paid, our sins have been forgiven, and we're redeemed back to God. Surprise because God loves us so much that he was willing to do whatever it took to bring us back into that relationship with him. And it's a ground-shaking message. When you think about it, when you really stop to think about it, it's amazing what that means. But how often have we tamed that message? You know, how often have we turned it into something that it's not meant to be? I think for most people, when you mention the word Easter, the first thing that pops in their head is not the immense sacrifice that God was willing to go through for us. Rather, it's pastel-colored eggs, children frolicking in their Sunday best. What's that? Peeps and peeps. I couldn't have said it any better. but it's true. You know, we want something that's safe, easy to understand, family-friendly, something that if you throw at them, they won't get hurt. And in the words of one Christian leader, Christians are largely irrelevant. If there's a life-changing message to present, we're going to make it boring, and we'll put it in a context that you're not at all involved in. And I think a lot of that is because we have this kind of Western mindset. We've kind of bought into this idea that we need to break everything down and make it as neatly packaged and take-home containers as possible. You know, we want all these big ideas put into bite-sized pieces that we don't really have to chew on very much. Just give us the facts. But we have to remember that that's not the culture that Jesus was raised in, and it's not the one that the Bible was written in. Pastor Dave, like I said, is on study leave. He's with his mentor, Len Sweet. Len Sweet's the author of many books. And one of the books that he wrote, he said this. He said, God is reorienting the church to the context of its founder. Jesus was not a Greek, nor was he a classical thinker. He was a Hebrew, Eastern in thought and culture, relational in practice, mystical in spirituality. We do not follow a savior whose life was shaped by Western thought. So why should we try to understand him and explain him in a Western context? I think we'd be better served to actually go back to what he said and try to understand how his original listeners would have heard the words that came out of his mouth. But for some people, when they don't understand something about Jesus, it's seen as a problem. I would suggest we approach it as a mystery. The French existentialist, boy, that's a tough one to say. French existentialist. this French dude, and I'm not even going to try his name, but he made a distinction between a problem and a mystery. He said that some issues are problems to be solved, while some are mysteries to be embraced. I would suggest to you this morning that Jesus is a mystery to be embraced. Len Sweet continues on, and he says this. He says, Christians have made the cross into a crossword puzzle. How did the beauty of Jesus' atoning work get isolated from the wonder of restoring an authentic relationship between God and humanity? The first Christians didn't proclaim a creed or a statement of faith. They didn't demand assent to a list of facts. They proclaimed the resurrection. They proclaimed the coming kingdom of Christ. You see, I think that the first Christians understood God's nature as beyond our comprehension. Dave likes to call this being the holy other. And when we understand the very nature of God as a holy other, we can and we should approach him with a sense of mystery. Like why my iPad doesn't work as quickly as I want it to. This morning's text comes from the book of Romans. And as I said, Paul is a very polarizing figure. And not everybody has come to the same conclusions about the things he says. In fact, N.T. Wright, when he describes the book of Romans, he says this. He says, it's neither a systematic theology nor a summary of Paul's life work, but it is, by common consent, his masterpiece. It dwarfs most of his other writings. It's an alpine peak towering over hills and villages. Not all onlookers have viewed it in the same light or from the same angle. Not all climbers have taken the same route up its sheer sides. And there's frequent disagreement in the best approach. What nobody doubts, though, is that we are here dealing with a work of massive substance, presenting a formidable intellectual challenge while offering a breathtaking theological and spiritual vision. That's all about a book. So the question is, what is Romans about? It was interesting to me that when Dave asked me to do this particular message, he's like, you don't have to talk about anything in particular. Whatever you want to talk about is great. And I kind of pushed against being involved in the Deconstructing Paul series, but it's weird how God works and kind of just put me right there with it. So we're going to talk about Romans and Paul. And essentially in Romans, Paul is taking a moment to write to the church in Rome. And he hasn't had a chance to visit them yet, but he really wants to. And so this is Paul taking a moment to say, look, I'm coming to visit you. Before I get there, this is my message. This is what I believe. And in it, he lays out an organized and carefully presented statement of his own faith. And these are the foundations of the Christian faith that we all kind of agree with. And if anyone is capable of doing this task, Paul would be that person. Now, some of you may know that I've recently enrolled in seminary to pursue my Master's of Divinity. And I find that when people learn about how much work and effort I'm putting into my theological training, they often think that I'm supposed to have all the answers now. In fact, anytime a conversation comes up about God or faith, they'll inevitably turn to me and say, well, what do you think, seminary boy? See, now I'm expected to have all these answers because I'm diving into all this. And Paul was essentially the seminary boy of his day. Okay, he was more the seminary professor of his day, but you get the drift. And so Paul in this letter is laying out his understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And this is the same Paul, you have to remember, who had a remarkable conversion experience by a dramatic encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And so if anybody's going to talk about who Christ is and what it means to be a follower of him, somebody who had that kind of experience should know what it's all about. But even Paul didn't quite understand it all. In fact, let's take a look at what he writes in Romans 11:33. Come up on the screen. It says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Let me give you just a little bit of context here about where Paul is, to the best of my understanding. At this point, Paul has spent essentially 11 chapters laying out the groundwork and of his understanding of the gospel. And his whole message is interwoven with the story of Israel, God's chosen people. And at this particular point in the passage or in the book, he's kind of wrapping his head around the fact that Israel was God's chosen people, and so they were on the inside of what it meant to have a life with God. However, when Jesus came down, the Israel turned away from him, and so now they're on the outside of what it means to have a life with God. And vice versa, the Gentiles who were once on the outside had no relation to God whatsoever, recognized who Jesus was, and they're now on the inside of a life with God. And he follows that all okay, but then he says, but at some point, God's going to bring Israel back into this circle, and we're all going to be there. And he recognizes that God essentially allows everybody the opportunity to be outside the circle at some point, just so he can bring them back on the inside of the circle. And he doesn't quite get this. I mean, he's like, why would God go through all of this? And in fact, in verse 32, he says, God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience just so he could have mercy on everyone. And that seems kind of roundabout way for us to go, but I don't think most of us would approach life that way. And so when he gets to verse 33, Paul essentially says, what? I don't get it. But there it is. That's the plan. That's the way it's all laying out. How can I possibly understand this? Pastor Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, wrote, not being able to fully understand God is frustrating. But it's ridiculous for us to think that we have a right to limit God to something we're capable of comprehending. What a stunted and insignificant God that would be. If my mind is the size of a soda can, and God is the size of all the oceans, it would be stupid of me to say that he is only the small amount of water that I can scoop up in my little can. God's ways are so far beyond ours. How can I ever hope to embrace the fullness of who and what he is when that's the case? They say there are three kinds of people in this world. There are those who don't know and don't know that they don't know. There are those who don't know and do know that they don't know. And then there are those who know but still know that they don't know. You know? And I think Paul is essentially saying that he knows. He's written 11 chapters of it, but he still doesn't know. Pastor Bill Johnson writes, what we don't understand is sometimes as important as what we do. It's one thing to obey when he's given us an understanding about a matter, but it's quite another to obey when facing questions and circumstances that seem to contradict what we think we understand. I would suggest that the only way to walk in those times of doubt is to recognize our place in relation to God. But the problem is, as A.W. Tozer points out, most of us have a low view of who God is. I've said it before and I'll say it again, how you see God affects the way you see everything else in life. If your God is easily contained and manageable and fully understandable, that's how you're going to approach life, as though you've got it all together. How many of us actually have it all together? If, however, you recognize that God is massive and you cannot put him in a box, you'll find that he constantly surprises you and leaves you in awe. So let's look at what Paul says about recognizing his place in relation to God. He carries on in Romans 11, 34 and 35. He says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? You see, he uses verses from Isaiah and Job to point out that this is above all of our pay grades. If you want to question God's ways, ask yourself this. When has he ever needed your advice on anything? Answer's never. So how do we respond in those times when things don't seem to make sense to us? What will you do with the questions that you just can't answer? Most of you know that Kylie and I are illusionists, and we've recently adopted this kind of catchphrase in our marketing. It's called Embrace the Mystery, and a lot of that comes from where we are right now, but a lot of it also comes from a particular performance of another magician that we saw one time. And the magician was pretty good. The show was decent, but there were these teenage girls sitting behind us who just were not at all interested in what he was doing. And the whole time, they were just kind of yap, yap, yapping to themselves, making little jokes, texting, you know, whatever teenage girls do. And they just weren't engaged in what was taking place on the stage. But then something happened. Then the performer shifted a little bit, and he presented this effect that was just beautiful. The lights kind of lowered down. This very cool music came on. He had this great speech that was kind of this spoken word poetry thing that went with it. And then he took a metal bar and caused it to float and dance around the stage. It caught the girls' attention, caught them by surprise. It was, in a word, magical. And this particular effect ended the first half of the show, and as the girls walked out into the lobby, they were buzzing. They were astonished. They were like, can you believe what we just saw? That was amazing. How did he do that? That was phenomenal. And often when we go to magic shows, that's the question, right? How did he do that? And everybody thinks they want to know the secret, right? Well, the second half starts back up, and there was a palpable energy and anticipation in the air. People were thinking, what is this guy going to do next? You know, he just blew us away with this thing. What's going to happen next? And so for the first few effects, they were enthralled because at this point, he could do no wrong. And then interestingly enough, he started to do the same trick again. Now, in the magic world, that's kind of a no-no to begin with because you never repeat a trick because somebody might be able to figure it out. Well, this guy took it a step further. Not only did he repeat the trick, he stopped in the middle of it and showed them exactly how the trick worked. Thank you. But that's exactly what happened. You could feel this palpable energy that was in the room get sucked out. And suddenly, this guy who could do no wrong because he had done this amazing thing was suddenly back to the schmuck that was doing card tricks before. It was no longer interesting. He took the mystery away from them. You see, I think in life, you sometimes have to give yourself to that place where you admit you don't know. And then you allow God to move you to a place where you're okay with the fact that you don't know. I think sometimes that means allowing mystery to live without resolution. So let's look at what happens when Paul takes that place. Goes on in Romans 11:36, he says, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. Will you guys say this with me together? All glory to him forever. Amen. You see, Paul's reaction was not one of, I don't understand, and so that makes me mad, and I don't want to be a part of this. Paul's reaction was one of praise and worship to God. He's thrilled that God's ways are above his, and that realization propels him into a deeper and deeper love of God. You see, I think God wants us to continually seek him. He wants to draw us deeper and deeper into his depths. Fortunately for God, he has no end to his depths. In the YouVersion app, I love it. They've got some great Bible reading plans. I'm in the middle of one that takes you through the Bible in a year. But one of the things I really love about the app is you can click on any verse that's in there, and you can write a note about what you think that verse is talking about. The other thing is, though, you can read other people's notes about what they think the verses are about. And I came across this one particular verse, this one particular note that I just thought was amazing. The guy says, many interpret mystery as a message of, I just don't get it, rather than embracing it. Clearly, God has built mystery into life for a good purpose. Mystery is an invitation into intimacy with God. What may look or feel bad may be exactly what we need to experience in order to grow more like him. I was telling my friend KT, who's a worship leader down in Houston, I was telling her I was getting ready to do this message, and I asked her, so what do you think about mystery's place in the life of a believer? Her response was beautiful. She says, there's something extremely freeing to me knowing that I'll never be able to completely understand him. And that for the rest of eternity, he will surprise me with something new that I've never known about him. She says, I think it's a way he romances us. I don't know about you, I think that's beautiful. I think it's a way he romances us. Are we allowing God to romance us? Really? God wants a relationship with us. That's why he came down to live among us and reconcile us to him. And that's one of the many reasons he doesn't answer all of our questions. And because of the depth of his knowledge, the vastness of his being, we can continually dive deeper and deeper into his mysteries. If we let him, he will continually astound us. Now, I know for myself, personally, the idea of actually encountering God can be terrifying. You know, I mean, if you think about it, the creator of the universe and you actually having this dialogue, you know, it can be scary. You know, what if he asked me to do something I don't want to do? What if he asked me to take a step that's not something I want to do? Well, look at it as an adventure. If you had told me 4 years ago that I would be standing up here delivering a sermon to a group of church people, I would have laughed at you. This was never on my radar of things to do. But here I am, and I'm loving it. I'm loving diving deeper into God's mysteries, getting to know him more and more, and still being surprised daily. Now, maybe you're sitting out there right now and you feel your spiritual life is a little stagnant. Maybe you just feel you're not being fed. Well, ask yourself this question. Do you know what you don't know? Are you embracing the mystery that you're in? Or are you simply trying to solve a problem? Are you allowing God to romance you and take you on the journey that he has in store for you? In the last chapter of the book of Job, the title character comes to the end of having God pretty much lay into him and tell him, you don't know anything. And Job says to God, he says, you asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? Job says, it is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful to me. You see, he gives into the mystery of life with God. He gives into the place that he's not in control. And when he does that, God moves in and blesses him, doubly so for the latter part of his life. So my question for you, the thing I want to leave you with thinking about today is, are we willing to be surprised? Or are we looking for what we think we already know? Do we allow the space for miracles to happen in our life? I'm not suggesting that we walk through life with blinders on, never investigating things. I am, however, suggesting that sometimes it's okay to not have all of our mysteries and tensions resolved. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Constantly I'm amazed at the beauty of this group of people and this faith community and the way you work in and through it. And I just pray, Lord, that as we continue on with our worship gathering this morning, that you will speak to us, that you will surprise us, and you will just allow us to revel in the mystery of who you are. Amen.
This has been the Crosspoint Sermon Audio from Carrollton, Texas. For more information about our church, visit www.crosspoint.com.